We've been looking at the book of Genesis today. We're at Genesis chapter 3, and so turn there. We're not going to read initially. We're asking you to keep your Bibles open because we're, for the sake of time, we're going to refer to some verses as we go along today. But I want to talk about the fall of man, and this is a doctrinal issue that goes to the very core of why we need Christ as our Lord and Savior. And it is an issue that we need to look at closely and deal with. Adam and Eve lived in a perfect environment, and they had a perfect relationship with God. They walked with God in the garden day by day, and they only had one command to keep. Only one. Not 10, not 100, not 50. Just one. And that command, do not eat of this tree of the fruit of knowledge and evil. And any other tree you can eat of. Any other tree is fair game, but just this one tree you can't eat from, please do not do that, because in the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Now you need to know, even though Adam and Eve lived in a perfect environment, they still had a choice between right and wrong. They had a choice between good and evil. They had a choice to obey God or disobey God. And what I want us to look at this morning is what happens when you make the wrong choice. What happens when Adam and Eve made the wrong choice? And that's exactly what happened. And I want to tell you, their story is reiterated over and over again in our own hearts and lives. The same thing happens when we make the wrong choice. We make the bad choice. We make the evil choice instead of the right choice. What happens? And I want us to go through these one by one. First of all, what happens when we make the wrong choice? Well, when temptation succeeds, certain things happen. When temptation succeeds, first of all, you question the Word of God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. The serpent, and we know him as the old devil. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. What does Satan do? He comes to Eve and he questions the Word of God. He questions the command of God. He says, did God tell you not to eat of any tree? And Eve's response was, oh, God told us we could eat of every tree except one. And here's the question that enters Eve's mind at that point. Why did God forbid me to eat of that tree? Satan is throwing that question in her own mind, in his mind, Adam's mind. Why did God forbid us to eat of that tree? He lets you eat from every other tree. Why does he forbid you to eat of that tree? And so the question mark comes in their heart and mind, and they begin to question God's word, God's truth. That's what Satan always tries to do. He tries to pervert or misrepresent the word of God, and at least question its accuracy. How many sins today do we try to justify by questioning God's word? We think it's all right. Adultery? Well, if you love somebody, why not? Homosexuality, fornication, greed, pride, revenge. It seems right to get revenge for those who do you wrong, doesn't it? But that's not what God says. God says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hurt you, who despitefully use you. We try to justify and excuse our behavior by questioning God's word. And that's exactly what Satan did from the very beginning. He questioned the word of God and tempted Adam and Eve to question the word of God. The second reality is this. You begin to question the power of God. Look at verse 4. The serpent said, you will not surely die. Eve says, serpent, God said that the day that we eat of this fruit, of this particular tree, we will die. And the serpent says, you won't die. God can't kill you. God can't destroy you. God can't do what he says he's going to do. So immediately the serpent begins to question the power of God. He was saying God did not have the power to put them to death. He was questioning both God's prohibition to eat of the fruit and God's power to judge them for their rebellion. People today do whatever they feel like doing, it seems like. They question that God has any power over their lives. And yet they are angry at God when their own behavior and their own rebellion brings God's judgment upon them or brings a negative result in their life. You see, God gives us the power to overcome sin. But if we choose sin over God's command, you can be sure that He has power both to judge us and to discipline us. In fact, in Romans 3:23, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And in Hebrews, it says that God loves those whom He disciplines. He disciplines those who are disobedient because He loves us as His children. Just the way you punish your disobedient child, or you should. You punish them because you want them to do better. You want them to behave better. God does the same thing. So when temptation succeeds, we question the Word of God. We question the power of God. And then you begin to question the very character of God. Verse 5, Satan says this to Eve, "For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." There's an element of truth to what Satan said. They would know good and evil. But they would know good and evil from having done that which was evil, that which was wrong, that which was disobedient to God. But you see, Satan questioned God's character by proposing to Adam and Eve that God did not want them to eat of that fruit because God did not want them to be like Him. And nothing could be further from the truth, because when God created Adam and Eve, He created them to be like Him. They were made in His likeness, in His image. And He wanted them to live forever in the place called heaven for all time and eternity, to be like Him in character. But here they question God's character, and Satan questions God's character. You see, the truth is, Satan had already rebelled against God, and he wanted Adam and Eve to become like him. A fallen, rebellious creature. He blamed them for saying, "God doesn't want you to be like him," when the truth was, God wanted to be like him. He wanted Adam and Eve to be like him. But because of their disobedience, they became more like Satan than they did the Heavenly Father. Satan's a great perverter of truth and loves to twist and misuse the Word of God for his very own purpose. And you can be sure he does that in our hearts and lives. I was talking to someone not too long ago about faith and the Word of God. And the young man's response was this. He said, "When I read the Bible, and when I read about God in the Bible, especially the God of the Old Testament, I think of Him as a jerk." Now, he was being honest in his reaction to some of the stories of the Old Testament. But when he said those words, I could not help but think that Satan had perverted his mind and twisted the truth so that he did not have a real picture of the loving Father who gave His only begotten Son. I thought about the words of Satan in the garden, impugning God's character and saying to Adam and Eve, "Has God said, don't eat of this tree?" You know why God said that? Because He didn't want you to be like Him. He's a jerk. Eat of the fruit and know real truth. Well, they ate of the fruit, but it was not what they intended. And Satan lied to them, and he's still a liar and a perverter of God's truth. You may not know his name. His name is Manfred Freiherr von Richthofen. I'm not going to repeat it. He was a famous German First World War pilot. You know him as the Red Baron. The Red Baron. And he was called the Red Baron because he flew this distinctive red aircraft. And history tells us that he shot down more combat planes than anyone else on either side of the war in the First World War. His known kill tally was at least 80. On 21st, however, April 1918, he began chasing a Canadian plane that was trying to escape the battle. And he went after that Canadian plane. As the Red Baron pursued that plane, he strayed behind Allied lines. He dived too low into the enemy lines going after this Canadian plane. At the same time, he also missed another Canadian pilot by the name of Arthur Roy Brown, coming up on his tail to help his comrade. No one knows whether it was fire from the ground or fire from those pilots that took him down. But he was taken down. Enemy fire, Allied fire, hit his plane, and down he came. But what we do know is this, that the Red Baron came to his end because he made a mistake of pursuing that Allied plane too long, too far, and too low in enemy territory. He came down because he flew too long, too far, and too low in enemy territory. And I want to tell you, we can learn a lesson from him, because some of us are playing with the things of the devil. And when you fly too long, too far, and too low in enemy territory, you're going to be shot down in your Christian life. Your Christian testimony is not going to have any impact. And there are many committed Christians who have been shot down and have moral failings and made mistakes and destroyed their lives and their marriages and sometimes lost their jobs and lost their families because they followed temptation for too long, too far, and too low in enemy territory. And as with the Red Baron, they are caught unaware. And it's led to dire, difficult, and disastrous consequences. When temptation enters the world, you see what happens. You question the Word of God. You question the power of God. You question the character of God. Second truth I want to point out in this passage is when sin enters the world, what happens? The Bible says here, verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now I know sometimes you men like to point out the fact it was the woman that made the mistake. But what does the Scripture say? Who was there with her when she made her mistake? She was not alone in this temptation. Adam could have spoken up at any moment and said, Eve, we're about to blow it here. Let's not do this. But he didn't. He quietly stood by. He saw his wife eat of the fruit, and then he ate with her. They were both guilty. They both made mistakes. They both made the decision to walk away from God's command. And the Bible says, then their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And look at verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the garden in the middle of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the answer was yes. That's exactly what I did. But when sin enters the world, notice what happens. Adam and Eve run and hide from God. They try to cover up their mistake. They try to cover up their sin. But they ran and hid from God. Before, they had sweet fellowship with Him. They met with Him. They walked with Him. And the first thing that happens when sin enters our world, it breaks our relationship with God. You see, they were trying to hide from God because they knew they were changed from the inside out. They knew what they were done. And they knew that God could see their condition. And so they were trying to hide their condition from God. And sin breaks both our relationship and our fellowship with God. It will always do that. It also breaks our relationship with mankind. You remember last week we looked at how Adam gets Eve as a gift from God. God takes that rib out of his side, and he's so excited that he has this companion that he did not have before. And he says, wow, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And he was so thrilled with the companionship. Different story, chapter 3, verse 11. God confronts Adam. He says, Adam, did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat of? Notice he confronts Adam, not Eve. First, you know why? Because I believe God created Adam to be the spiritual leader of the home, and he had failed in his responsibility. So he calls Adam to account first, and what's Adam's response? That woman, Lord, that I was so excited about just a few days ago, look what she did, Lord. And not only did he blame Adam or Eve, he says, that woman, you created, God. That woman, you created. If you hadn't brought her into my life, I wouldn't have had this mess I'm in now. See, the blame game starts already. Blame game's still going on. You know, I point out Monty's mistakes all the time, and what's her response? She points out my mistakes. And I've had at least a half a dozen in the last 30-some years we've been married. But she can bring up every half dozen of them that I've had all these years. She keeps reminding me of those few mistakes that I made. But we have this blame game going on. We blame God. We blame each other. We have a broken relationship with mankind. No one wants to take responsibility for their behavior. You see this in the workplace. You see this in the home. You see this in the school. If you're on a team together, you want to blame somebody else because the play didn't work. You want to blame the quarterback. You want to blame the lineman. You want to blame somebody else. You want to blame the running back. You want to blame the wide receiver. If you're playing baseball, you want to blame the pitcher, the catcher, anybody else, but except take responsibility for yourself. In the workplace, you want to blame your coworker instead of taking responsibility for your own behavior and your own actions. And to this day, because we live in sin, we point to others as the reason for our failures, and we do not take responsibility for ourselves, and that's a result of sin. When sin enters the world, there's a broken relationship with God, there's a broken relationship with mankind, but also there's a broken relationship with all of creation. Look at verses 13, all the way down. The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent, that serpent you created, God, he deceived me. And I ate of the fruit." And then God brings a curse. He says, "Because you have done this," verse 14, "cursed are you more than all the cattle," talking to the serpent, "more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said to her, I will multiply your pain in childbirth. I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you will return." Now here's what I believe. I believe God created Adam and Eve and wanted them to experience heaven by obeying and eating of every fruit of the tree except one. And here's the reality. Had they eaten of the tree of life, because God gave them permission to eat of that tree, they would have lived forever in a heaven and an earth without ever having experienced. They would have known good and evil from having chosen what was right instead of chosen what was wrong. And they would not have had to face the curse, the rebellion, and all the turmoil that we have seen in this planet since the time they made their choice. So they could have had heaven on earth without having to experience all the things that we've experienced as humankind. But because of the choice they made, from that point to this, we are all born with both the environment of sin and the nature to sin. Have you noticed you don't have to teach little kids how to do wrong? I never taught my kids to bite another kid. I say, here's how you do it. I never taught them how to pull hair. Here's how you do it. Never taught them how to do that. I never taught them how to be selfish and take toys away from other kids. But they did all those things. I wonder why. I'll tell you why. They have a nature to sin. They have a nature of selfishness. They have a nature of self-centeredness. And some of us grow out of it a little bit, especially if we meet Jesus. But I want to tell you, we are prone to wonder back to that self-centeredness in every area of our life. And the only thing that can redeem us is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because when sin enters the world, it destroys our relationship with God. It destroys our relationship with each other. It destroys our relationship with all of mankind. We see that Adam and Eve struggle within creation because of sin. Thorns and thistles grow from the ground. We become enemies with the serpent. You know what I want to do every time I see a snake? I don't care if it's a harmless snake or a poisonous snake. You know what I want to do every time? I want to stomp the head off that snake. I've never met a friendly snake. If you're a snake lover, God help you. But most people respond. They want to crush the head. That goes all the way back to the very beginning when Satan came in appearance as a serpent, was used that serpent to speak to Eve and Adam and to tempt them to do that which God told them not to do. He said, childbearing will become painful. The ground becomes cursed and less fruitful. Animals are sacrificed to cover their nakedness. And now animals become food instead of friends, because you remember prior to this, they're just eating the fruit and the herbs of the field. They were lettuce eaters. Now they're meat eaters. Life becomes more difficult with all of God's created order as a result of the choice of sin. All of us are born with that environment of sin and nature to sin, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But I want you to know the wages of sin is death, and we don't die because Adam died. We die because we've sinned. We choose to sin. Just like Adam chose to sin, we chose to sin. There comes a point in our life we choose to do the wrong thing instead of the right thing. And as a result of that, we are dead spiritually, and the only hope we have is in Jesus Christ. You may have read the story by Ernest Hemingway of a father and his teenage son who had a relationship that came strained to the point of breaking. Finally, the son ran away from home, and his father was hungry to restore a relationship to his son. And he began a search for his rebellious son, but he couldn't find them. Finally, in Madrid, Spain, in hopes of one last-ditch effort to reconnect with his son, he put an ad in the paper that simply read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. I love you, my father," or your father. "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." And in his story, Ernest Hemingway says, the next day at noon in front of the newspaper office, 800 Pacos show up. Because there is a longing to be restored to relationship with the Father. And I want to tell you, there is within each of us, Billy Graham says it this way, there is a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. And people try to fill it through other means and other ways. They try to fill it with pleasure and power and popularity and all other kinds of means. They try to fill it with money and success by the world's standards. But the only thing that will really bring you fulfillment, that will fill that God-shaped vacuum, is God Himself. You need a relationship with Him. You need to know Him, and you need to walk with Him. And that relationship, even though we are fallen men and women, God set about a plan from the very beginning of time to restore this fallen, broken relationship because He knew the choices He would make. And that's the third truth I want us to point out this morning very quickly. God's grace is revealed in this passage. Look at verse 15. He said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." Now notice that. That's the first biblical prophetic utterance in all of Scripture. You know the seed He's talking about? Her seed. You know who that is? That's Jesus Christ. That's the Messiah. He said, her seed. What will He do? He will crush the head of the serpent. He will crush the head of Satan. At the same time, Satan will bruise his heel. When did it occur, my friends? It occurred on the cross. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished," and He crushed the head of the serpent. He destroyed any power that Satan had in our life. But at the same time, Satan bruised his heel. He has those nails in his hands, in his feet. Those scars will be there for all time and eternity as a reminder of the sacrifice he paid for you and for me. So we see the promise of a Redeemer here in verse 15. But also we see a picture of Redeemer in verse 21. The Lord God, they tried to cover up themselves with fig leaves. But you see, the fig leaves were not sufficient to cover. You see, God had to provide a covering for them. It was not sufficient for them to cover themselves now that they have made a mistake. This is God's way of saying in verse 21, I'm going to cover you. You cannot cover yourselves. You've made the mistake, and the only hope you have is me. You cannot provide a covering for yourself. And so God took an animal. It was an animal sacrifice. And here we have the picture of a Redeemer. This is the first sacrifice of an animal that was required to clothe Adam and Eve. Before, they were innocent. They were never righteous because they had not chosen the right thing. Now they are not righteous, they are sinful. And God has to provide a clothing for them. They cannot clothe themselves. And He did this by offering a sacrifice of an animal, foreshadowing the sacrifice of His only Son upon the cross to clothe them with His righteousness. We can only be clothed with the garments which God supplies. We cannot clothe ourselves, especially with righteousness. It requires an act of God and it requires an act of sacrifice. Listen to what Paul says in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 17. The sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over us. But all who receive God's wonderful, gracious gift of righteousness will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brought condemnation upon everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness makes all people right in God's eyes and gives them life. Because one person disobeyed God, many people became sinners. Because one other person obeyed God, many will be made right in God's eyes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, passage we often read at a funeral. He says, now that we know that if this earthly tent, he's talking about the tent of this body, if we know that this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. He's talking about the physical body, an eternal house in heaven not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our heavenly body, our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. But while we are in this tent, this physical body, this earthly body, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, our heavenly body, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Paul says that God wants to clothe us with His righteousness so that we can live forever in a place called heaven. My friends, we cannot clothe ourselves. We must be clothed by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in, through, and by Him. That's the third thing, the protection of a Redeemer, verses 22 through 24. Lord God said, behold, the man will become like one of us, knowing good, has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. What was his fear? That they would live forever in their sin. And so God cast them out of the garden, and he put the angel of the Lord there to protect them from the tree of life so they would not eat of that tree of life and live forever in their sins. He wanted them to be spared. He wanted them to know God's truth and God's clothing of righteousness. God had a plan to protect us from ourselves. And that plan is He sent His Son, His own self, to pay the punishment for our sins so that we would not have to be punished. When God cast them out of the garden, He didn't do that to be mean, but to protect them from eating of that tree of life. That tree of life is not seen again in all of Scripture until we see it in the book of Revelation. when John says that the tree of life sits beside the river of living water and bears fruit during all the seasons of the year. The fruit is always in season and is always accessible to the citizens of heaven all year long. That's what God wants us to experience, access to the tree of life all season long. But that only happens when we are clothed upon with the righteousness of Christ. We are given a new body, a new heaven, a new earth. And He restores us to that which was lost through the fall of man. Max Lucado, in his book, The Grip of Grace, relates how his insurance company refused to continue insurance him, to give him insurance, because he and his wife had too many accidents or too many violations. He then surmises what a letter from God might look like if he took the same approach as the insurance company. And this is what he wrote in his book. Dear Mrs. Smith, this is God writing now. I am writing in response to this morning's request for forgiveness. I'm sorry to inform you that you've reached your quota for sins. Our records show that since employing our services, you have erred 7 times in the area of greed, and your prayer life is substandard compared to others of like age and circumstance. Further review reveals that your understanding of doctrine is in the lower 20 percentiles, and you have excessive tendencies to gossip. Because of your sins, you're a high-risk candidate for heaven. You understand that grace has its limits. Jesus sends His regrets and kindest regards and hopes that you will find some other form of coverage. He concluded by saying this. He said, many fear of receiving such a letter. Some worry they already have. If an insurance company can't cover my honest mistakes, he said, can I expect God to cover my intentional rebellion? And here's the truth. If you read his book, he'll say the same thing. Yes. God is an ever-loving God. His grace is infinite. His mercy is great. And you cannot out-sin Him. Bible says if we have a relationship with Him, we've repented of our sins, we've turned to Him in faith. We make mistakes along the way, but His grace is infinite. His mercy is sufficient. And He calls us to Himself to be like Him. God has a plan to redeem fallen man, and that plan was set in motion from the very beginning of creation. He knew the mistakes we would make, and He did not fail to accomplish His plan. The fallen man does not negate or nullify the purpose or plan of God. God desires to restore fallen man and to bring him to a place that will be even better than the Garden of Eden. You see, the Garden of Eden was a place of innocence. When we get to heaven, it will be a place of righteousness. It will be a place of God's righteousness. We will be like Him in character, in conduct, in mindset. So when you look at me now, don't get upset when I'm not perfect. My wife can tell you I'm not. I'm not what I'm going to be. I'm not what I used to be. But listen, God's still working on me. And one of these days I will be complete. And so will you. And that's why I'm so patient with you. I know God's not done with you. Some of you are at different points of the journey. Some of you are at different places in your journey. But I want you to know, God loves you. God's watching over you. And what God wants more than anything else is for you to relate with Him, connect with Him, have fellowship with Him, and walk in obedience to Him. Because the best that heaven and earth has to offer is in the center of the will of God. God wants you to experience a little bit of heaven before you get to heaven. And that comes by walking in the center of the will of God. This world is not without its heartaches. But my friends, we are just pilgrims in a... And we live a short period of time here on this planet. One of these days, it is going to be better. And it will be great. And it will be worth it all. So keep on track. Follow Jesus and hear His voice. And obey Him in all things. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, we come to You right now. And we thank You. praise you for what you've done for us on the cross. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that your plans were not forfeited because of man's failures. We know that you give us victory in Jesus. And I pray that we would claim the victory that's ours in our everyday life. But we cannot clothe ourselves with your righteousness. We must allow ourselves to be clothed by your almighty hand. So I pray that you would lead us and guide us and direct us in all things. That Jesus would be glorified. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.